Most gracious and heavenly Father, we are thankful this evening. We're thankful because you have been so gracious to us in every way. You seen it fit to include us in this perfect plan. Therefore, you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to go to that cross and die for our sins, that we may have a relationship with you, beginning from this planet until we see you face to face. Father, we also realize that because of our responsibility, you have given us your will in writing, that by studying and being obedient to them, we can bring glory and honor to you. Therefore, we have gathered tonight to study a portion of this word. We just pray now that the Holy Spirit will open our understanding as we study these things, for we ask in Christ's name, amen. We have been studying the life of Gain in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 10, dealing with the life of Gain. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 10. We have gone through the first phrases, really, in that section, but it reads this way: "But godliness with content is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap, and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs." In examining this, we actually came to the passage, the phrase that has to do with, "For we brought nothing into this world." And so we began to look at what the apostle really means when he talks about the issue of zero net gain, so to say. And so we say that one of the first things, which is what we discussed last week, is that the very first implication of that statement, "We brought nothing into this world and we take nothing out of it," is simply to tell us that the true gain in life of a person is only a spiritual one. If you recall, we try to illustrate it this way. Here we are. We come into this world. As we come into the world, we have to think about one or two ways: the physical or material, and the spiritual. When we come physically, this passage says you come with nothing, not a dollar to your name. I mean, I imagine if a child is born and you see some dollars hanging in the hands, you go into a shock. So that says we come with nothing. Then the day we leave, we can be buried in the most expensive coffin that you can find, or whatever it is. You still live with nothing. So, zero. So the apostle says, we come like this, we live like this. But here is again, spiritually, when we come in what I call spiritually dead. No relationship with God whatsoever, except that we enjoy his blessings that he gives to everyone. But if a person, during his stay on this planet, believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, that as the one who went to the cross and died for his sins, that person gets eternal life. But then, eternal life is just one part of it. So you have eternal life. If you add to that, in a sense, spiritual growth, you leave this planet with eternal life, you live with spiritual growth. So if you look at it, this is the only way there is gain. Every other place, you lose. And so the issue the apostle is emphasizing is the gain that's involved here is on this level. So if you want to live here with a gain, then you have to go that route. Any other route, you live with nothing, you come with nothing. So that is the first implication of what the apostle is saying here. The second implication is this. We should always have the attitude that material things, though essential for our existence on this planet, are really not the most important things in our lives. It is only when a believer has this attitude would he become fulfilled in the sense that he will not be miserable at the loss of anything material. Remember, it is just because Job understood this, the implication of what we're studying, and that is why he was able to praise God in spite of his material losses, plus the loss of his children, as we read in Job 1, verse 21. Job chapter 1, verse 21. This is a man that understood the doctrine that the apostle is, through the Holy Spirit, of course, is giving us here. It was clear to him. Job understood this. Because Job had made a gain, he has a spiritual relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ as he was then revealed. And so, when he was hit with all kinds of disaster and trial, even though Job did not know really what hit him, but this is what he said. And said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised. This is the attitude of someone who understands that you come into this world, nothing. You live with nothing. Now, in case of Job here, he's lost all his children. And he realized that when he came, he didn't have one. When he's going to depart from this world, he doesn't take anyone with him. Because of this, Job was able to praise God in the midst of this unseemingly difficult situation that he faced. The third implication is this. We should not be captivated by the glamour that material possessions bring. It is people who become captivated by the glamour that material possessions bring that are willing to do anything in order to obtain that glamour. Furthermore, it is such individuals that give undue recognition to those with material possession. Now, it does not mean that we should not respect a person who succeeds in whatever field, but we must remember not to carry that respect too far, as many people do today. Now, I have said this many, many times, that I don't understand why people are so obsessed with celebrities that they want their autograph. I just can't understand that. I think that such an attitude often arises because people attach so much importance to material things than they do with the spiritual. Now, if there are people that you really need to get their autograph, I don't think you need it, but if there are, you should look for those who have advanced spiritually, because these are the people whose life on this planet has meaning. The rest, chaff it is, as we say. Now, besides though, when people get involved in all those kind of things, they're really not aware of the command issued in Psalms 49, verses 16 through 18. Psalms chapter 49, verses 16 through 18. Okay, Psalm 49, verse 16 begins, it says, do not be overawed when a man grows rich, when the splendor of his house increases. For He will take nothing with him when he dies. His splendor will not descend with him. Though while he lived, he counted himself blessed. And men praise you when you prosper. The word "od," over "od" here is a translation of the Hebrew word "yare." Y-A-R-E, Aleph. Oh, that's apostrophe that slants to the right. It means to fear, to revere, or to be afraid of. It also has that meaning of to stand in awe of someone, to be awed in a sense, and to show reverence or to respect and honor someone. Now you can tell that this thing here, a whole lot of people get involved in it. Where, you know, they shake the hand of a celebrity and that's all they can talk about. And they say excited. Just because they don't know anything about the spiritual. So this is the command here, really, is not that we should not respect a successful person, but we must not be taken in by their success. That we forget that fame or success in this life does not translate into eternal happiness or blessings, or even happiness in this life. When people have distorted respect to those who are successful, then they tend to ignore their failures, or they tend to glorify such individuals at the expense of truth. There is no one on this planet that should be glorified when that person does not function according to truth. So this is what the apostle is saying to us. In this whole thing of we brought nothing into this world, we leave nothing out of it. The fourth thing he's saying to us, though, is that our net gain of material possession is zero at death is simply to remind us that material possessions and fame are not permanent. So it is no wonder that we read from Proverbs 27, verse 24. Proverbs 27, verse 24. It reads this way in the NIV: "For riches do not endure forever, and a crown is not secure for all generations." Now, the use of the word crown indicates power and fame, both of which are transitory. No one can even be sure that he will continue to have both while on this planet. So why should a person be so much occupied with the pursuit of that which is material and ignore the most important of all, his spiritual life? Our Lord made it clear that there is more to our life than material possessions, so that he gives us the caution that is recorded in Luke chapter 12, verse 15. Luke chapter 12, verse 15. This is our Lord cautioning us. In the same way that the apostle, of course, he gave the apostle through the Holy Spirit what we're studying. Verse 15 says, "Then he said to them, watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." That is pretty clear. That's not what defines us. Although, when a society is lacking in the spiritual dimension, they think otherwise. And so what defines a person becomes his wealth or lack of it. But the Bible, from the teaching of our Lord, says, no, What defines us best is the spiritual. And the reason that is very difficult to deal with in many, many cases is because we cannot see anything spiritual. Although we do see manifestations of them, but then you have to be in a certain frame of mind to recognize such manifestations. To show, of course, that the apostle is not saying that we should not seek material things. That's not the issue. He gives us a true perspective towards material things. In effect, because we come into this world with nothing, it should not take much of thing to make us content, since anything we have is greater than what we had at birth. That's the issue. Now, there are two essentials of our physical life: food and shelter. So the apostle says in verse 8, where we're starting in 1 Timothy 6, he begins in stating that, he says, "But if we have food and clothing," now literally the Greek reads, "but having food and covering." The conjunction "but" may in fact be translated "then," since the idea here is that because we brought nothing in this life, we should be content with having food and shelter. Now, it is not so much that the apostle is making a contrast as much as he's stating what should be the result of understanding his previous explanation of why piety with contentment is a great gain. The word "food" here comes from the Greek word diatropheia. Diatropheia. D-I-A-T-R-O-P-H-E. Diatropheia. It's a hapax legomena because it appears only here in the Greek New Testament. It means sustenance, support of food. The word clothing itself is not the usual word that it's more common in the Greek. It is the Greek word skepasma. Skepasma. S-K-E-P-A-S-M-A. Skepasma. Again, this is a hapax legomena. So the apostle is throwing in words that you don't find any other place in the New Testament except in the verse that we're studying. So it means a covering. So this word refers really to anything that serves as a cover, and hence a protection such as clothing and shelter. Now, these two Greek words then indicate that the apostle is speaking of our basic human needs. The basic human needs of people depend on where they live. In some parts of the world or in some location, a part of a person's sustenance will include some form of transportation that is necessary to take the person from his house to a place of work or simply to get around. In another environment, it may not be necessary for a person to have a means of transportation. But regardless of the environment of a person, he needs food, he needs clothing, he needs roof over his head. Certainly, our Heavenly Father knows that we need these, and so promise to provide them. However, what is expected of us is to be content with his provision. Whatever is his basic provision, we should be content with it. And that is why the apostle writes next when he says, "We will be content with that." The word "content" is a translation of the Greek word "akeo." Akeo, A-R-K-E-O, akeo, it means to be sufficient or enough, to be adequate. In the passive voice, as it is used in our passage, it means to be satisfied or content with something. When a person is content with that, with what he has, it does not mean that he never seeks to improve himself. That's not the meaning. But it simply implies that he is not jealous of what others have. Furthermore, he is never unhappy because of what he doesn't have. So, a person who is content is a person who, while he may seek to further improve his situation, is not miserable because of what he could not have. His attitude is generally that the Lord knows what his needs are at all times, and therefore the Lord could be trusted to provide them. A person who is content will also be concerned that the acquisition of material things should never interfere with his spiritual life. That's a satisfied person. He knows his priority. In fact, this person or this person's desire should really be reflected in the prayer that is recorded in Proverbs 30, verses 7 through 9. Proverbs chapter 30, verses 7 through 9. It says, verse 7, two things I ask of you, O Lord. Do not refuse me before I die. Keep falsehood and lies far from me. Straight priority here, because he's dealing first with the spiritual. Then he says, give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Contentment. Otherwise, I may have too much and disown you and say, who is the Lord? Or I may become poor and steal and so dishonor the name of my God. This prayer is that a believer should have just what is adequate for him, and that should be always your prayer. He should always be concerned that he does not have excess in such a way as to lead him or her to ignore the spiritual life. But then, he does not want to be in need as to do anything that will bring dishonor or bring disrespect, so to say, to the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Those who bear that name should always bear them with great trepidity, because it is an awesome thing to be called a Christian. Now, I realize there are a whole lot of people who say, yes, I'm a Christian. And by what they mean is, I go to XYZ churches. That doesn't make you a Christian. You become a Christian only when you trust that Jesus Christ is the one who went to that cross and died for you. When you realize how helpless, how hopeless you are as far as God is concerned. And so when you come to that decision to believe and trust him, that's what makes you a Christian. And from then on, you become one of the rare commodities of this planet, because you are just no ordinary person. You are in a different arena or category from the rest of the human population. Now, one problem, though, is that many people like to use their prosperity in such a way as to ignore God. Now, that is a very dangerous thing. See, I have often encouraged each believer in this congregation never to allow any form of entertainment to keep him or her away from the Bible study. Now, most people don't realize that that is, when you do that, regardless of how good your excuse is, short of being sick or going to work, you have in effect, even for once, place material things above God. And that is why, for us, really, I'd like us to remember what God has to say to the Israelites because of such kind of attitude. In Hosea chapter 13, verse 6. Hosea. Hosea. Chapter 13, verse 6. Hosea is almost right after Daniel, I think. Okay, Hosea 13, 6. This is what he said. When I fed them, they were satisfied. When they were satisfied, they became proud. Then they forgot me. Now, just very simple. The Lord is telling the Jews, the Israelites, and he's telling all of us as believers that because we are prone to doing the same thing. He says, God says here, look, I supplied. I provided. As a result of God's provision, he says, they get satisfied. Now, two things can happen. You can go the right direction, or you can go the wrong direction. The wrong direction, once you're satisfied because of the abundant blessings of the Lord to you, is praise of him. And that praise involves being steady with the study of the Word of God, being mindful of your spiritual life, or you can follow this route, which says, first of all, you get proud. Now, when he says we get proud, it is whereby? Because you have everything you think you need. Therefore, your spiritual life, you put it at the back burner. Because you have, you say, well, I don't like anything. I have everything I need. And more. And so, that develops to pride. From that, you can count on it, you're going to forget the source of your blessing. All this the Lord supplied. And when a person gets carried away with those accolades of life, because they have it in abundance, the thing that you see is they go that route. Now, I'm not going to go through that whole passage, but I'll encourage you when you go home, read the rest of it and see what happens when a person ignores to follow the right direction. The Bible clearly says that he is going to be highly disciplined. Now, so there are many, many people, and we live in a time probably. There's probably never been a time, especially in this country, when people have been so much blessed materially. Because that's not to say that people are right now not shaking in their boots because of 9/11. Now, what's the problem? Problem? A whole lot of people got so blessed and they forgot God. He doesn't matter. So all kinds of things, and I always wonder, there are many, many things that people wouldn't dare do in many, many, at least at the early years of this country. But today, that's what they do. And I want you to think about this. Many, many years when Christians had impact, they dare not schedule a sports event when it's time for church. Today, it doesn't matter. And the shameful part is Christians follow them, ignoring the most important thing, their spiritual life. So, God said to Israel, this is what you do, and that's what I'm going to do. And believe you me, if he wants us this way, he will do it. So it is up to each believer to consider what is important to him or her. So, the apostle, having stated with that piety, with great contentment is great gain, and having explained that the believer should be content with having his basic needs met, now proceeds to warn of the danger of desiring wealth. Now, it is important to understand that the apostle is not saying that no one should desire to be wealthy. That's not what he's saying. But he is simply cautioning believers
of the dangers they face as they desire to acquire wealth. So he writes in verse 9 now, where we're starting in 1 Timothy 6, verse 9. He says, people who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. The expression, people who want to get rich, is literally from the Greek, but the ones constantly or habitually desiring to be rich. So the conjunction, there is a conjunction, but in the Greek, it's omitted in the NIV, but it's included in the Greek to indicate there is a contrast between being content with what one has and desiring to have more. The word want is a translation of the Greek word bulomaia. Bulomaia. Bulomai. Bulomaia. It means to want or to wish, to plan or to intend. Now, this is a word that denotes human volition or human will. So, it denotes a conscious volition resulting from reflection. Hence, it is applied to both man and God. But it can also refer to a wish determined by some personal inclination. In our context, it is in the present participle, implying that the desire is continuous, insatiable, burning all the time. So we can describe this particular desire as an obsession, that the person is obsessed with the idea of wealth. Now the expression to get rich comes from the Greek word pluteo. P-L-O-U-T-E-O, pluteo. It means to be rich, to have abundance, to prosper. The warning that the apostle issues here is to those who constantly desire to be rich or prosper. It seems that the persons most at risk are those obsessed with being wealthy. Now, since it is dangerous to be obsessed with becoming wealthy, so the apostle lists some of the dangers. Really, he gives us about three here. Three dangers that we're going to be looking at. The first danger is that such a person is constantly exposing himself or herself to temptation. As in the expression where it says fall into temptation. That is the first danger. You expose yourself to temptation. The word fall is a translation of the Greek word empipto. Empipto. E-M-P-I-P-T-O. It means to fall into or among, or to sit or to rise. The other word that is translated temptation is a Greek word that means to test. I mean, means a test, trial, or testing. It can also mean the word translated temptation. Now, temptation here, though, refers to enticement to sin. The apostle does not elaborate on the temptation. But the overall goal of temptation from the devil is to cause a person to sin. Hence, it is appropriate then for us to mention some of the sins that the Holy Spirit must be concerned in issuing this warning about being obsessed with becoming wealthy. The first one is a person will always face the temptation to commit the sin of greed. That will be his first temptation.
Second temptation, he will always be tempted to be disrespectful and inconsiderate of others. Now, you hear this every now and then in the news. Some shrewd businessman, as they call themselves, crooks in this particular case, they don't go to unsuspecting widows and bankrupt them because they want to make quick bucks. So you think about that, you realize that it is an absolute sign of insensitivity. Have no regard for another person but himself. And so he does this. The Bible illustrates this to us in a very subtle way. If you recall, Lot demonstrated this because Lot was eager to become rich that he failed to be considerate of Abraham, his uncle, who has protected him for a long time. In this case, he should have been considerate by yielding to him the right to have the first choice of the land when they were separating from each other. Abraham, being older, should have the first right to make the first choice. But Lot was concerned with being rich, and so he never bothered to recognize that he should yield the first right or first choice to Abraham, who is older in many, many ways. I'm referring to the passage we studied in detail in Genesis chapter 13, verses 10 through 12. Genesis 13, verse 10 through 12 says, Lot looked up and saw the whole plain of Jordan was well watered, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt towards Zoar. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So Lot chose for himself the whole plain of Jordan and set out to the east, because he felt that was where you have the rich ground and everything, and that's why he will have more prosperity with respect to his cattle and so on. So these two men parted company. Abraham lived in the land of Canaan, while Lot lived among the cities of the plain and pitched his tents near Sodom. By the time we get to chapter 19 of Genesis in our study on Sundays, we're going to see he made a bad choice. Even though he was guided with this idea, this desire to be wealthy. So the point is that when people become obsessed with getting rich, they become very inconsiderate and insensitive to others. Now, a third temptation that will come to such a person who is eager to become rich is that of lying. It goes with the territory. Now, we have a classical illustration of this in the Old Testament. Elisha, in this particular case, as a prophet of God, God had given him the ability to do all kinds of things. So he was able to heal a man by name Naaman, an Aramean who we'll say probably an Assyrian. And after he healed him, he received nothing from him. But his servant, desiring to become rich, decided to tell lies by going after Naaman and requesting reward under the pretense that his master sent him. This is recorded in 2 Kings chapter 5, verses 19 through 22. Second Kings, chapter 5, verses 19 through 22. Verse 22 says, Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said to himself, my master was too easy on Naaman, this Aramean,
by not accepting from him what he brought. As surely as the Lord lives, I will run after him and get something from him. Now, this being a very highly placed official who was suffering from leprosy, and they know that when you go to see a prophet, you're supposed to bring something to the prophet. Definitely, he brought a whole lot of expensive things and gifts that he will give to the prophet if he's healed. And when he did, when he got healed, the prophet refused. But his servant couldn't withstand that side, so he did something. So verse 21, it says, so Gehazi hurried after Naaman. When Naaman saw him running toward him, he got down from the chariot to meet him. Is everything all right? He asked. Everything is all right. Gehazi answered, my master sent me to say, two young men from the company of the prophets have just come to me from the hill country of Ephraim. Please give them a talent of silver and two sets of clothing. Now, clearly, everything that Gehazi said here was a lie. That is what those who are obsessed with being rich find themselves in. They will be constantly tempted to tell lies, and very rarely will they escape that temptation. Gehazi, of course, paid a heavy price for his lie. See, after he came back, his master asked him, said, well, now, where did you go? Where were you? He said, nowhere. I've been always here. Elisha said, my spirit was with you when that man dismounted from his chariot. And you did what you're not supposed to do. As a result, from now on, the leprosy that departed from Naaman will be on you. And the Bible says, he became as white as snow, covered with leprosy. Now you see, he thought he got away. And a whole lot of people will lie and cheat in order to harm people or in their way to get rich, think they get away. And I always want us to keep remembering, God is a patient God. He knows when to tighten the belt. You, a person may do something today, expect God to react immediately, just like you and I would do. If somebody made us mad, we react immediately. Oh no, God doesn't do that. He knows exactly the time that if it taps on your head, it will hurt so badly that you don't know where to go. No one can help you. And that is when the person is reaping what they sowed. Sometimes, somebody can sow it as a teenager and reap it at the age of 60. That's how God operates. Because he knows that's the right time for that person to feel the pain of what he sowed. And that is the more reason we all should be careful in what it is that we do. Now, a fourth temptation that comes to such individuals who desire to be wealthy, which also is akin to lying, is this temptation to defraud and to cheat others. A person that is obsessed with being rich is willing to defraud others. In the ancient time, though, this will manifest itself in the using of wrong scales in weighing out the grains. When people went to buy grains, they will do all kinds of things, use the wrong scale and use all kinds of things, so that people never got exactly the weight they needed. Hence, we know the indictment of the prophet Hosea about such practices in Hosea chapter 12, verses 7 and 8. Hosea chapter 12. Verses 7 through 8. Hosea 12 verse 7 reads, the merchants use dishonest scales. He loves to defraud. Ephraim boasts, I am very rich. I have become wealthy. With all my wealth, they will not find in me any iniquity or sin. Now, this kind of practice today is found among many business persons, whereby they are willing to apply every shortcut to ensure maximum profit without regard to the safety of the user of their service. They will hire people without adequate compensation, or they will want to exploit their employees by working them long hours without paying for them or paying for their time, which they have actually worked. Now, many business people complain of government regulations in payment of overtime, but that is the correct thing to do. If people did the right thing, they should have really, they shouldn't be concerned with regulations. The point is, if people acted properly, there is no need for rules and regulations. Remember, we have seen at the beginning in 1 Timothy chapter 1 that we saw that the law is not for those who practice truth. Law is for the lawless. So this is why we have this. Now, when people complain, in most cases, they really do not realize that the government is saving them from being kicked from behind. Because there is something about this. When people work for somebody and they exploit them, then that person must be ready to be judged by the Lord. And he always does that. So the government may make people do this, and when they do, they're actually taking away some of the heat that the Lord will have applied to them. Now, God does not in any form or shape appreciate abuse, neglect, exploitation of those who work for someone. This is why James could write in James chapter 5, verse 4. James chapter 4, chapter 5, verse 4, reads this way. Look, the wages you fail to pay the workmen who mowed your fields are crying out against you. Now, you have to remember that this was describing what obtained in agricultural economy, where people will come and work for individuals in the field. Now, don't get me wrong. Now, you need to understand this sense. If you employ a person and you say, well, you're going to work for 12 hours and this is what I'm going to pay you. If that's agreeable to you, then there's no problem with that. But it's only if you don't agree and then you go use that kind of thing. That's when the problem comes. So it says the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. And so, when this happens, the just God will do things people never expected, because he will implement his justice. And so, a person or individuals involved in those kind of things may find themselves where they didn't expect to be. So we have seen now the first danger, and that is exposing oneself to temptation. The second danger of being obsessed with becoming rich is that of being under the threat of being destroyed. So it is given in our passage in the expression of verse 9 of 1 Timothy 6, where we're studying. And it says, and a trap. The word trap comes from the Greek word pegis. Pegis. Pegis, P-A-G-I-S.
It means trap or a snare. The basic meaning of this word, though, is what fastens or what holds fast to something. So the meaning could be something like net, snare, or trap. However, it is used figuratively of things that bring danger or death. And it's not just death, but things that will bring it suddenly and unexpectedly. So, trap, as we know, involves some disguise so that animals will not recognize the danger of death that lies ahead. So, and they walk right by it, and those iron trap go up, catch them by the leg, and they struggle, and they die. That's a trap. So trap involves deception to hide the actual destruction that a person will face. And guess who is very good in this? Satan. He is good in camouflaging the disaster that's ahead. He's good in camouflaging the penalty that God is going to inflict when his word is not obeyed. He is good in camouflaging everything so that the believer will just walk right into his hand. And as they say, some of them raise their hand and shout, "Praise the Lord and hallelujah." And yet, they just eat him from his palms. And this is why it's called a trap. So a trap involving this kind of deception brings a lot of problem. Now there is, in a sense, that a trap is similar to temptation, but the purpose of trap is simply to kill an animal in this case. So we can say that a trap that a person who is obsessed with being rich may face is physical harm and punishment. Proverbs has much to say in this regard. So let's consider just two passages from Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1, we'll look at verse 17 and 18. We'll go to 19 though. It says, "How useless to spread a net in full view of all the birds." In other words, if the birds are flying around and you start setting a trap for them, they see it. They're not going, you will not catch them. They're that smart. And so, it's the same thing that the devil does. He would never allow you and I to know that he has set a trap. So, once you recognize it, he gets angry and intensifies his deceit, looking for another angle to attack. It says, verse 18, "These men lie in wait for their own blood. They waylay only themselves. Such is the end of all who go after ill-gotten gain. It takes away the life of those who get it." Now, how many times have you had some wealthy businessman committing suicide? How many times? As a result of this passage. You can get away with it. Sometimes they think they do. When it catches up with them, they confess it. So they do the what they call the simplest thing, which is suicide. Which in reality is not. But that's another story. Look at us again. Proverbs 28, verse 20. Proverbs chapter 28, verse 20 says, "A faithful man will be blessed." A faithful man, a faithful believer will be blessed. If you're faithful in every aspect, faithful to listening to the word, faithful in applying it, you can count on this promise. He said, "A faithful man
or a faithful person will be richly blessed. But one eager to get rich will not go unpunished. Now, it doesn't mean that the Lord is saying, if you desire to be rich, I'll just punish you. No, it is based on the things that we have been studying. The punishment that comes to the individuals who are obsessed with getting rich or getting wealthy could come in different forms. For example, when people cheat others, there's always going to be a condemnation of the conscience. Such condemnation slowly eats up a person so that he is under the pain because of the condemnation of his conscience. And that, I believe, in most cases, is a thing that drives those who have gone made some money cheating others. That's what drives some of them to suicide. The pain has become unbearable. And I tell you one thing, I don't believe there's any pain in this life as awful as the one that goes in the mind. That is the most painful one. Because if you have pain in your body, you look for a doctor. He gives you some drug and calm you down. But my friend, when a person is happening on the inside, there's no remedy that human being can provide. Of course, there is a remedy, faith in Christ and spiritual growth. But so, when people don't have all that, their conscience make them, and they want you to stop, make it to stop hurting. But unfortunately for them, there's no way it can be stopped on a physical level. It has to be dealt with in the spiritual level. So, these are some of the reasons, or the reason that the Lord wants, or the Apostle Paul through the Holy Spirit here, is warning us. So, we have considered the first two dangers, the danger of temptation and the danger of being under the threat of destruction. However, our time is up. Father, we thank you for the study of this word. We just pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us with the truth that we have heard, so that in the days to come, we will be faithful believers, applying every aspect of your word to ensure your blessings and to ensure that we are what exactly you intend for us to be on this planet. This we ask in Christ's name. Amen.